We continue this week with the commentary on our Lord's Passion. And last week, we left off at the third word of Christ. Our Blessed Lady was following the Passion very, very closely. We know this from the fact that she, as our Lord is hanging on the cross, is there. And if she persevered to that point and managed to get through the soldiers and the crowd to that point, we know that certainly she was following it all along. This experience of our Blessed Lady at the foot of the cross and through the entire Passion is a fulfillment of the prophecy which Simeon, the old man in the temple, made, saying, "A sword shall pierce thy heart." Our Lord's agony is Our Lady's agony because of the perfection and the intensity of the love between her and her Son. What child suffers and the mother does not suffer? What child is kidnapped and what mother sleeps while her child is in the hands of someone else? It is impossible to destroy the bond between mother and child. And the only thing that dampens love is selfishness. Excessive self-love makes it difficult, or in some cases impossible, for us to love someone else. And so people who are completely consumed with self-love are incapable of true friendships, are incapable of marriage. After a few months, the marriage breaks up because they are incapable of becoming, as it were, one person in the Holy Sacrament of matrimony. But in our Blessed Lady and in our Blessed Lord, obviously, there was no excessive self-love, but rather both were perfectly humble. There was no obstacle, therefore, for the love between mother and son. Furthermore, it was the most intense possible love because it was supernatural and because no one loved God, and we may say to this day, no one continues to love God as much as the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, as St. Bernard says, there was not a single suffering that was inflicted upon our Lord which did not first pass through her heart. And in this touching scene, where she is experiencing an interior devastation, watching this happen to her beloved son, whom she knows is God, he says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." St. John is standing next to her. "Woman, behold thy son." Now, by this word, our Lord gives his mother to the care of St. John for protection. But he does much, much more. He wants her to look upon St. John as her son and to channel all of the love that is in her heart for him toward St. John. And all Catholic tradition says that St. John here represents the entire redeemed race. So he does not say, "St. John will take care of you. You have nothing to worry about." He says, "Woman, behold thy son. Take this love that you are directing toward me and now be the mother of the human race." And then he says to St. John, "Behold thy mother. Son, behold thy mother.
And in turn,
he wants St. John and all men,
the entire redeemed race,
to look upon his Virgin Mother as their mother,
and to expect
from her whatever they would expect and receive from their own mother. He does not say,
take care of my mother.
He says, son, behold thy mother. And so in this moment in which Christ is adopting the human race as adoptive sons of God by his blood, for we become adoptive sons of God by the waters of baptism, in this moment whereby we receive this adoptive sonship, he gives his mother, his own mother, to us as a natural consequence of being sons of God, adoptive sons of God. And so our Blessed Lady is the mother of infidels, those who are not even baptized, inasmuch as she obtains for them actual graces which dispose them for grace and justification. And she is the mother of those in mortal sin. She watches over them. She is the refuge of sinners and obtains for them graces necessary for repentance. For the damned, she is no longer the mother, but she was their mother. And she is fully, completely, and perfectly the mother of the just, because they are perfectly conformed to her Son, and she obtains for them the grace of perseverance. And we pray for this grace of perseverance in the Hail Mary. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Next, what happens in the Passion, and really what started to happen already at 12 noon, was the darkening of the sky. And pagans said, oh, this was owing to a natural event known as the eclipse of the sun. But with the progress of modern science, we know that that cannot be. Why? Because the crucifixion took place on the 14th of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, which coincides with Passover. But the 14th of Nisan is the 14th day of the month, which is the full moon. So it is impossible that it be a natural event, because an eclipse of the sun can only take place in a new moon. And so this was a supernatural event. And it took place because human beings were insensate toward the deicide, the killing of God, that was taking place. And instead of doing penance for their sins, beating their breasts, they were mocking him and telling him to come down from the cross. And because of this coldness of heart and blindness, it was fitting that nature at least recognize the divinity of him who was crucified and darken the sky. And so, you know, for example, when a tornado is coming, no one has to tell you. The sky is dark, almost as if it were night. There is an eerie green everywhere. There is something strange. So also, all of this Passion of Christ is taking place in practically complete darkness, for there were no street lamps. There were only perhaps the torches of the soldiers or other people. In practically complete darkness, as if it were night, with an eerie cover upon the area in which our Lord was crucified. The clouds, strange, giving a strange color to everything, a sick, weird color, because something sick and weird was happening, that is, that the human race was crucifying their God. And in the midst of this, our Lord says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it is the first verse of the 21st Psalm, which refers, it's a long psalm, entirely to our Lord's Passion, if you take it up and read it. And so he was citing it, for the reason at least, of indicating that he was fulfilling the predictions of that psalm concerning the Messiah. But he also, according to theologians, wanted to experience the fear and the desolation, the sense of being abandoned that all go through when they are dying. Our Lord wanted to suffer completely, not only in his limbs, in his hands, by bleeding and by being scourged and crowned with thorns, but he wanted to suffer interiorly so that his sacrifice of obedience be complete. And theologians say that he did whatever he needed to do in order to feel that feeling of abandonment. Because he was God and obviously knew that God was not abandoning him. But in his sacred human nature, he wanted to feel it, just as he felt the fear of the Passion in his agony of the garden. Because he was truly human. And so he says that so that all of those who are dying, and dying perhaps with sins, can look to him crucified and have confidence in God. It is an appeal to those who fear their death. It is not by any means an act of despair or an act of fear that God was abandoning him. And the Jews around him say, look, he is calling Elias. And that's significant because it means that they did not understand what he said. Probably he said it in Hebrew. The two Gospels give it in Hebrew. One gives it in Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, which is Aramaic. Aramaic was the tongue that the Jews spoke after they came back from Babylon, the captivity of Babylon, which was a cross between Hebrew and the Babylonian language. And so Hebrew died out except among the intellectuals and as a liturgical language. It was always used as a liturgical language. So our Lord most likely said it in Hebrew because the bystanders did not understand it. They thought he was calling Elias. Now Elias was the prophet that someone in trouble would have called upon in the Old Testament, because he was predicted to return at the end of the world and also to be very active at the time of the Messiah. So, in any case, they do not understand him and they mock him for calling upon Elias. Let us see if Elias comes and saves him. Our Lord next goes into the fifth word, which is, I thirst. Now this indicates not only that our Lord was truly thirsting, and he was, because of the loss of blood and the loss of perspiration. He had practically no moisture left in his body, and the agony of thirst is a terrible agony. But he is also fulfilling the prophecy concerning the Messiah. It says in Psalm 21, the same psalm, my tongue hath cleaved to my jaws, And it says in Psalm 68, in my thirst they gave me to drink. And so on hearing this, one of the bystanders put a sponge on a branch of hyssop and moistened the lips of the Savior. But others said, let him be. Let us see whether Elias comes to deliver him. And then, almost immediately after this drinking from the sponge, our Lord says the sixth word, consummatum est, that is, all is fulfilled. And this means that he fulfilled that sacred mission appointed to him by his Father to redeem the human race, and he did it perfectly and completely. His obedience is now consummate. He could now die upon the cross in order to obtain the final victory and the final glory. And so, shortly after the sixth word, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, this is very important because he is yielding up his own life. No one can take his life from him, even if they pounded him with hammers or cut off his head, because he is the author of life. And you see the progress of what he is doing. He is fulfilling the prophecies. He says, all is fulfilled. Now, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I give up my soul to thee. And then he gave out a loud cry to prove that life was still in him, to prove to all of those bystanders that he had life in him. He cries out with a loud voice and gives up his spirit. Not one of the four Gospels says that he died, but each one says he yielded his spirit. He gave up his soul, which is a very important point. On another occasion, when our Lord was speaking about his life, he said, no man taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And in 3 days, he will take it up again. And as he gave up his soul on that dark day in Jerusalem, in the pitch blackness of the sin of deicide, as all of this was happening, and as the earth trembled, the priests in the temple were slaughtering the paschal lambs in preparation for the Passover. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.